meet us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And our series for this month is talking about our mighty weapons of war. All right, let's look to the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we thank you, oh God, first and foremost for who you are, God. We thank you for being God, Heavenly Father. And if we did not have you, if we did not know you, oh God, Heavenly Father, we don't know where we would be. Oh God, you hold all things together by the very word of your power. You are sovereign and powerful and all-wise and all-knowing, O God. We thank you because we know that life and salvation and deliverance is in you. Heavenly Father, love is in you. Grace, peace, and joy is in you. Our fulfillment, validation, and affirmation, O God. Heavenly Father, it's all in you. Without you, Lord God, we have absolutely, there is nothing, O God. Heavenly Father, and we thank you, Lord God, for this privilege to know you, to know that you're God, to know what we have in you, to know, Lord God, that we're loved by you in a world that's just spun out of control, oh God. People are losing their minds because of a lack of a knowledge of a God who loves them, but we thank you, Lord God, for this blessing and this privilege, oh God. Heavenly Father, we heard it even on Sunday. Oh God, Heavenly Father, the very spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. Thank you, oh God, for being our intimate Father, oh God. Thank you for loving us so much that you would go to the cross, oh God. Help us, oh God. Even on this evening, Lord God, and moving forward, oh God, that we might know in the very depth, in the very deep counsels of our heart, that you love us, Paul said, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness, O God. So fill us, O God. Equip us, O God, even for living in this life, O God. We bind and rebuke the hand of the enemy, the imprint of this world system, O God, that just wants to discourage and create a spirit of helplessness and hopelessness and a spirit of dependence, O God, on the things that can't satisfy us and fulfill us, O God. We bind and rebuke that spirit, the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of the lie and the delusion, O God, set even in this world, O God. We bind and rebuke it not by our own strength and power, but by your authority, by the very name and the authority of Jesus Christ. Have your way in this time. We commend it to you, O God. Speak to our hearts explicitly and deliberately, and graft your word in us. Conform us and shape us in the likeness of your Son. Heavenly Father, that by our very lives, O God, we'll bring glory back to you. Crucify me right now, my flesh, O God, even the things I'm dealing with and going through, O God. Heavenly Father, may they be null and of no effect, O God. Heavenly Father, in standing of your word, Lord God, thy word abound in us. Thy word be magnified and manifest in this time, in this space, and even beyond, Lord God, that you may be glorified. We thank you and we praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. For his sake we pray. Amen. 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 We're dealing with our mighty weapons of warfare. We're right where we were. Right where we were last week. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to read those in 1 second here. This is Paul. Paul's writing to us, writing to the Corinthian church, even in defense of his own ministry being attacked by false prophets. You have a sheet. Okay, you have a sheet. And I just want to make, so prayerfully, you all had an opportunity to go onto the website and download the sheet. The sheet was posted for this month. Prayerfully, you have that. We also have copies here at the church. So Paul, again, in defense of his ministry, dealing with false teachers, false prophets who are attacking his authority. Paul letting them know where his authority lies, not in himself, but in the Lord. In being able to address, really, what this word is meant to address. right? And really, and being able to address the warfare and the battle and the struggle and the things that are going on, knowing where the battle really is. Paul says what he says here, starting in verse 3. Start here in verse 3. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not carnal, but they're mighty through us. Mighty through God, not us. Right? And then he talks about what the purpose of these weapons are for. What God's weapons are for, right? He says what? He says to the pulling down of strongholds. We'll talk about that. The casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity some thoughts.
Every thought.
Most thoughts.
Every thought.
The majority of the thoughts. 99.9% of the thoughts. Mm-mm. Oh, every single thought, 100%. Every single thought, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. This is what Paul wrote in response to let them know, because they were dealing with people who were all about the manifestation of this, manifestation of that, the talents and the gifts, being able to preach and speak to people's emotion, causing riots and fits in the church, people dealing with the surface on the emotional level and wondering why people are not being delivered, why the power and the authority of God is not being manifest in the lives of people, why the covenant promises of God are not being fulfilled in the lives of people, because we're not addressing or not dealing with the hearts of men or women, people just operating on the surface. And Paul said no. He says the weapons of our warfare have nothing to do with what we see. Has nothing to do with what's going on around us. Guess what, y'all? These weapons ain't got nothing to do with your enemy. Ain't got nothing to do with the person that's persecuting you on your job, your neighbor that keep throwing stuff over your fence into your yard, people who are getting on your nerves, people who are talking about you. All this, the weapons have nothing to do with that. As a matter of fact, Paul said in another scripture that we'll look at, he says what? We wrestle not against what?
Flesh and blood.
But against what? Principalities, powers, rulers, darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness. Where, y'all? In high places. This war is not about, listen, the war is manifests itself around us, outside of us, in the realm of what we see here. But that's not where the war emanates. The war emanates, we're going to talk about it. Amen. So when we look at this, and prayerfully you have a sheet. If you don't have a sheet, you can try your best just to follow along with us. If you got a computer and internet in front of you, go on www.cbcministriespa.org. Go into the sermon section and you'll see all the Bible study lessons. You'll see all the sermons. You'll see this month's Bible study lesson, and you'll see something that says notes. Click on notes and you'll have the sheet. But here in our sheet, the objective really of this series, these lessons, I want to read it out to you, is that our hearts are broken. Number one, to where the war really is. And that's in us. That's in us. And we want to talk about it. Scripture tells us where it plays out around us. So no, the war is happening in us in man, in you, in me, in your enemy, in your coworker, in the person that's persecuting. The war is happening in us. The war is happening inside, in the mind of man, in the hearts of man, right? The spirit and the flesh are what? They're contrary one right? One to another, right? The war is happening in us. And what happens is the war spills out in the physical realm, but it starts in the spiritual realm in man, and it spills out and manifests itself in arguments between people, right? In disagreements between people, right? The root of bitterness that's in a man or a woman spills out, right? In resentment towards another person and manifests itself in a certain way. Jealousy, hatred, spitefulness, all these things. But these things don't exist around us. These things start in us and they manifest themselves outside of us. So where the war really is in us, where it plays out around us, right? But listen, the good news is, but the mighty weapons of God are focused at ground zero. Who knows what ground zero is? Ground zero is the hot spot. That's the place in the war. That's where it starts. That's where it emanates. Ground zero is the focal point. And the word of God is focused on ground zero. That's why you can't stick the word of God on your enemies. That's why you can't stick the word of God, right, on your situation. The word of God is meant for us. You know why? You know why it's meant for us, y'all? Because what does John 1:1 say? In the beginning, what?
Was the Word.
And the Word, what?
Was God.
And the Word, what?
Was God.
Was with God. Was God and was with God, right? And then later on he said, the Word became what?
Right.
And did what? Dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. Because the Word is Christ, right?
Amen.
The word is Christ. The word is meant for us. Christ was meant for our commune, our fellowship, right? He was meant for our peace, our healing. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or the payment or the punishment for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, he was meant for us. He's a personal God. This is a personal word. This word is the focal point and the centerpiece of God's weapons in warfare to deal with the enmity that lives in us, so that he might bring us into greater fellowship with him. That's why we say the mighty weapons of God are focused at ground zero, us, for the purpose of to bring about deliverance, to bring about peace, to bring about fulfillment, and so much more in the lives of his children. This is what the Lord wants to do. This is weapons of war, but it's the weapons of war are for the purpose of bringing about peace and reconciliation and agreement between us and God. Yes, 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 it is, man. These weapons are destructive. These weapons are fierce. These weapons are hostile, but not for his children, but for everything that resists and stands as an array and in rebellion to the will of God, so that he might bring about peace and fellowship between us and him. These mighty weapons of God are focused at ground zero, us, to bring about deliverance, peace, fulfillment, and so much more by pulling down everything that opposes God's life, his reign, and his rule in his children. The enemy wants to cause confusion. How does he do it? By lying. God wants to bring about peace. How does he do that? By revealing the truth of God through his word. We gotta be willing, And we got to be willing participants in receiving God's truth that he might bring about peace in our lives. James 4, verse 23, and I think we might have read it a little bit last week, where James writes.
James chapter 4,
that there's a typo here on this page. It's chapter 4 and it's verse 3. Well, actually, it's verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. So scratch that out. We'll make an adjustment. James chapter 4, verse 1. He says, from whence come, listen, well, because we made the point of part of the objective is to know where the war really is. Where does ground zero? Where does war emanate from? Right? From whence, verse 1, from whence come wars and fighting among you? James asks the question, then he answers the question. He says, come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight, right? And war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He's letting us know a few things. Where ground zero is. He says, don't you know where this war, where wars and fighting among you come from? Whether it be you fighting with your enemy, arguing with somebody on the street. There's an aunt between you or your brother or your sister, right? Or an aunt or a matter between you or someone else. And you think it's all about their attitude and their disposition or something going on that they did? No, he's letting you know. It comes as a result of a lack of fulfillment and affirmation in the heart of a man that does not know Christ. This is what he's letting us know. Listen, he says ye lust or you desire or you want. You have need for something. That lust is not necessarily about an adulterous lust or fornicative lust or anything like. He's talking about just the heart, a heart's desire, the desire of a man or a woman that needs fulfillment and satisfaction. He says, ye lust and you have not. Right? He says, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. In other words, you go about trying to get your needs met, right, in your own strength. You go and you try and obtain this, and you go and you try and obtain that, but yet you cannot obtain it. You fight and war, and ye have not because ye ask not. In other words, you're not going to the right place to get your needs met. And because of that, what you do is you act up and act out. And when you act up and you act out, it causes confusion, right? Because I'm not satisfied and I'm not fulfilled and I'm not validated. Everything get on my nerves. I ain't satisfied. Can't be satisfied. I'm running myself ragged. I'm tired physically and spiritually because I'm trying to obtain this and I'm trying to obtain that. I'm trying to gain satisfaction in things that break, expire, depreciate, run out and die, right? And I don't know why I feel empty on the inside, and now I'm not satisfied. So now I'm angry. I'm bitter, right? I'm unsatisfied. I'm acting out in all kinds of ways. Everybody I run into, I got a problem with. I can't get along with nobody. This person, because I'm trying to get my needs met and I can't get them met. And this person over here look like they got it going on when they really don't. But I'm jealous now. Right? Right? Or I'm somebody who appears to have everything. But everything ain't enough. So I just keep on and I keep on. Listen, Now, I'm not trying to talk about nobody, but y'all know there's a certain person who runs the country, right? He's a perfect example. He's a person who grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth. If you look at, many of you would look at his bank account and say, I want what he got. Look at how this man acts. Look at all the drama he causes. Look at how unvalidated he is. Worried about what people saying about him, tweeting this, tweeting that, all this other stuff, right? Listen, this is the plight of man. Solomon said it. The eyes will never be satisfied in seeing. The ear will never be satisfied in hearing, because the flesh can't be satisfied. And when you got, and that's why the Bible tells us that a double-minded man, a man whose mind is not stayed on Christ Jesus, one who is not focused in seeking the Lord, right, is unstable in all his ways. And what do you, and what can you expect it from an unstable man or woman? Confusion and chaos. And this is why there's so much calamity in our communities, so much calamity on jobs, in just in this entire world, because this world has turned its back on Christ Jesus. This is where wars emanate. War is not what's happening in our community. I know the community is a mess. I know the community is a mess. I know the nation is a mess. I know this world is a mess. I know there's enough. Listen, you know it's a mess. Because you know what? Back in the day when I was growing up, right? The news was only on at what? Yeah. News was only on at, you know, 11 o'clock, 4, 6 o'clock, whatever the times was, a couple times a day. We got news networks on 24 hours a day. 7 days a week, CNN, MSNBC, all these, because there's so much drama in the world to report, because man has lost its mind. Man has lost its mind. There's so much, and it's part of the plan of the enemy also. We'll get into that later on in these lessons as well. And that's the thing. So listen, these mighty weapons come about to address our baggage. And that's what we want to talk about, this baggage. We talk about the ammunition of the flesh, and we will talk about the weapons of the spirit, because we got to know that there are opposing, in every war, there are two sides. There ain't one side. There's not one side. There are two sides. There are opposing sides in every war, right? And these weapons that Paul's referring to, they are set to address certain things in us that stand to separate us and keep us from a fulfilling and validated relationship, just to keep us distracted. To keep us from knowing what we have in Christ Jesus. And I'm telling you, y'all, that, man, it's real. It's real. These things are real. Deal with a lot of this stuff myself, even on a daily basis. And that's why he said he'll keep your mind in perfect peace. Whose mind, now he's talking, you know what he's talking about? Yo, he's talking about meditation. Whose mind is stayed on Jesus. Because our minds have to be stayed. We got to be continually feeding, both consciously and subconsciously, on the word of God. Because there's enough distractions out here to keep our minds continually occupied and distracted from what God is saying to us. Listen, I'm telling you, the promises of God are true. They are true. He's faithful. He is faithful to every single thing that he's promised. You know what the challenge and the issue is? And I'm probably jumping a little ahead of our, we struggle in our faith and believing in what God says. And the reason why because we're so distracted by so much, by the trauma and the drama and everything that's going on in life. That's why Joshua and David, in both the book of Joshua and the book of Psalms, tells us what they tell us about meditating on the word of God. Right? Right? And telling us not to veer to the left or to the right, because there are so many distractions. And that's what, and the enemy just wants to build up baggage in us. And this is the baggage. This baggage is the ammunition of the flesh. Strongholds. Strongholds. Those strongholds are fortifications. And we'll talk about that. We got it down here in our text after we get through this. We'll look at Psalms 51 a little bit. But the fortifications that have built up in us, right? Fortresses. So listen, these strongholds are not these little itty bitty things and thoughts. These strongholds are like thick callus that have been built up in our lives over time, right? That just have us messed up, and they've got a place. And the thing about them is they just don't have a hold of us. You talk about holds. We got a hold of them because they become so familiar. Some of us can't live without the bitterness we done had in our hearts our whole lives. We've been bitter so long that we don't know what it feels like. We don't want to know. We're afraid. We're afraid of what it feels like not to be bitter or angry no more. Some of us are holding on to resentment for our parents or to what somebody did to us years back for so long. And it's become so familiar to us, we're afraid if we let it go that we're going to fall on our face. You know why? Because that's what's balanced us. That's the weight that's been balancing us so long, and we've learned how to walk. We've learned how to carry that weight of bitterness. We've learned how to carry that weight of resentment for so long and have balanced it and have become experts at balancing this stuff in our lives that we're afraid if we let it go, that we're going to fall. We ain't going to know how to walk no more. These strongholds have been built up over time. I want to talk about it. Imaginations, what he talks about when he says, these are the things that the weapons want to pull down. Pull down strongholds, cast down imaginations or excuses, reasons, lies, delusions, our flesh, right? Our flesh. Man, listen, this is how crazy the flesh is. This is what Paul was dealing with, and we're going to deal with that later on. In chapter 7, you can put a bookmark there or write it down. Just make a note, Romans chapter 7, when he talked about the things I want to do, right? Are the things that I do, or the things I'm not doing, and the things that I don't want to do, or the things that I'm doing, right? This stuff comes about as a result of imagination, because my flesh can come up with a million and one excuses about why I don't need to do what God is telling me to do. Because this flesh is hardwired for rebellion. So it's got a million. Listen, I'll tell you right now. This flesh can justify some sin. It's done it. My own flesh has done it. Right? You done something. You thought something. You didn't do something. Whatever it was that according to God's will. And the Holy Spirit is trying to convict you about it. But your mind got an answer about why it was really okay. Well, it really wasn't that bad. It really wasn't that bad. You know, I did it because, you know, or I told the lie because I didn't want to hurt the, you know, or whatever it was. This flesh naturally knows how to come up with reasons and excuses and lies and delusions, right? About why we don't need to obey the will of God. It can do it. And then there's the high things. Right? He says, put to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down of imaginations, and every what? In every high thing, right? That exalts itself above the knowledge of God. Those high things are just like, much like the imaginations, right? There, but many of those come about from things that are around us. Those high things are exalted opinions, right? Or even inside of us, the desires of the human heart, or pride. Pride is a high thing. These are the high things. These are things that put themselves above the will of God, right? When God says this, our opinion or the opinion of the world that we've adapted or that we've accepted, right? We've put that thing, every time we disobey God, we've placed a high thing above him because we says, no, God, what you say is not right. What I think or what I heard or what I feel or my opinion, right? That's why the Bible says, there's a way that seems right to a man. But in the end is what? Destruction. Right? That's a high thing. Anytime I obey or I put something above the knowledge or the will of God, I've exalted that thing. That's idol. That's idolatry. I've exalted that thing above God. Every time I obey God, I've committed idolatry. I mean, every time I disobey God, I've committed idolatry because I've put my will, right? My opinion, what I think, I've put that thing above God. And this is what Paul is telling us. He's letting us know that the mighty weapons, God's mighty weapons, are set against these things right here. Are set against strongholds, imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge, against the knowledge of God, against the knowledge of who he is, how much he loves us, and what he says. This is what the word comes to do. That's why he came, and this is why Paul said what he said. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They come to play pity pat with you. This is what he's saying. But we come to address some things because there's some things that are going on in the heart of man that needs to be addressed if God is going to have his way. Yes, you heard the message of the gospel and you received the message of the gospel. And yes, you're saved. And you're on your way to heaven. But if you're going to live something down here on this earth whereby somebody else is going to see Christ and believe in him because of your witness, testimony, and the way that you conduct yourself, we've got to allow his weapons to have its way to address these things in us. Because just because I ran to the altar and said, yes, I receive, I receive, I receive. Yes, I do receive. Yes, prayerfully, if I've truly repented, I will be saved. But that's not the end of it. That's not the end. God has called us to, he's called to save and deliver. He saved us. Listen, he substituted himself on the cross. He took our place on the cross so that he could take our place in this life. Substitutionary death does not stop on the cross. It starts on the cross and it continues every single day of our life. Any man, what did he say? Matthew 16, any man who come after me, any man who comes after me, any man who's following him, following me, who's following in my footsteps, who's following after me, any man who come after me must deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Right? In one of the books, he says, take up his cross daily. And follow me. Meaning that we've got to allow these weapons to have its way in us. It's got to have its way, y'all. Got to have its way. So that's the baggage. And then the weapons of the Spirit. Listen, and they all focus on the Word of God. But we talk about the Word, right? And the reason why I say the centrifuge, or the central focus of the weapons, is the Word of God. Because everything else, Really, the word of God, we could pretty much call the ammunition of the weapons. Because the word of God is the centerpiece. Because meditation, prayer, and faith are absolutely nothing without the word of God. Because, listen, if we're going to meditate, we got to meditate on the word of God. Right? Right? Meditation is our focus on what God says and who he is. So we need the word of God. You got a lot of people meditating on stuff. You know, my job, we have meditation. We have part of the wellness stuff. They have, you know, we had it on site there at the job. Now virtually they got it. They got these virtual where a couple times a week you can go click on the Zoom and they have virtual meditation. People meditate. I don't know what they're meditating on. Whatever they're meditating on, they're meditating on something that's temporal, something that's going to fail them, something that's going to let them down. They're not meditating on anything that's grounded or founded, because my Bible says the only thing that's going to last forever is the word of God. Heaven and earth and everything in it is going to pass away. But his word will stand forever. If we're going to meditate on, we got to meditate on the word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in what? The law, or the word of God, of the Lord. And in his law, or his word, does he meditate day and night. Keep your mind in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Jesus, who is the word. That's our meditation. Meditation is a mighty weapon of warfare. It is an essential weapon. It is an essential weapon of warfare. And what I find, and I'm just going to say it, that in most churches, it's probably the thing that people do the least. But yet in the word of God, it has such an important, it holds such an important place in our relationship with God. Because what I find is that people feel they don't have time for meditation. Right? You get people who don't mind coming to Bible study. They don't mind coming to church. They don't mind hearing the sermons, hearing the Sunday school lesson. They'll even go home and maybe even read it a little bit, study it a little bit. But that, guess what? That's not meditation. And so what happens is we say, well, I'd already checked off those boxes. I already met my quota. I got to work. I got these other activities. We got all these other stuff that we got to do. We got to binge watch this. We got to do that. We ain't got to. No, we've got to set our minds and our hearts on the word of God, or we're in trouble. Or we are in trouble. We've got to set out. When he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. He's talking about meditation. Because we've got to be deliberate and intentional about the word of God soaking in, getting the word of God in and allowing it to saturate our hearts. Listen, because there's too much in this world to contend with. And that's why we're so easily distracted. That's why we're so easily discouraged. That's why fear can set in so easily in our hearts. That's why we can look and see what's going on in Corona and lose all hope and just completely panic. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to downplay it. This thing is serious. It's serious. People are dying. But the Bible has warned us of plagues. It has warned us of all this stuff. But yet also the Bible has told us how all this ends. And we've got to be encouraged. But the reason why we can't be encouraged, because we don't truly believe it. We believe it in our heads because we read. And don't get me wrong, we want to believe it. We want to believe it. We want to believe what God says. Paul said it. I have good intentions. I want to do it, but I'm struggling. Because we got to allow this word to saturate us to the place where we know it in our hearts, not just in our minds. And guess what, y'all? That don't happen by just coming to church and coming to Bible study and coming to Sunday school and listening and bobbing our heads. Charles Stanley said all the time, you don't come to church, just come and sit and listen to sermons. You come to get something to take back to your closet, to meditate on it, so that the word of God can saturate in us. So that way, when we walk out in this world and we're confronted with the strongholds, right? And the delusions and the lies and the imaginations and the high things that want to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, we will stand in faith and say, regardless of what I see, regardless of what I hear, regardless of how I feel, God, I choose to believe what you say, and I'm going to walk in what you say. The flesh can't, listen, the flesh, not can't, the flesh won't do that. Only the spirit. We've got to be governed by the spirit. We've got to meditate on God's word. His word has got to become our, that's what we dealt with last time. His word has got to become our living way. It's got to become our new and living way, but we've got to be saturated in it, y'all. We've got to get, and that's what we mean. We talk about it all the time. We got to get the word off the shelf. We've got to get God's word off the shelf and in our hearts. That don't mean we got to memorize the word. No, that means our heart has got to grab hold of the word. What did Paul tell the people in Hebrews? He said, be careful. Be careful lest you run the risk of not entering into my rest. Because you had the word, just like the children of Israel had the word in the day of provocation, right? He says, but the word, even though you have it, profited them and us nothing because it was not met with faith. Our faith has got to grab hold of God's word. And it's got to wrap itself around God, because that's the only thing that faith can hold on to. And you got people talking about, I got faith, I got faith, I got faith, I got faith in this. People got faith in their money. People got faith in their jobs. People got faith in their education. People got faith in everything today but Jesus Christ. People got faith in everything that will fail them and let them down. The only sure thing we have is God's word. It's eternal. It will never fail. And our faith has got to grab hold of it. The word of God is our life jacket. It is, because it's the only thing in the midst of a disaster that's going to keep us afloat. It's the only thing. We've got to hold on to our faith. That's why I said without faith, it's impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible to please the Lord without faith, right? But the focus, the content, the substance, the subject of our faith is God's word. God's word is the ammunition for all of the weapons, all of these mighty weapons. It's the word of God that makes the weapons mighty. It's the word of God. So our meditation, right? We talked about our faith and prayer. Somebody said, well, prayer, what do the word got to do with prayer? Word got everything to do with prayer. If you ain't praying the word, you ain't praying. If you ain't praying the will of God, you're not praying. If you're not praying the will of God, God is not, I'm sorry. God is not answering. God is not. Well, you say, somebody answer my prayer. Yeah, the enemy hear your prayers too. He can give you some stuff that you want for the purpose of throwing you off, for the purpose of creating confusion and separation between us and God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, what did he tell us about our prayers? Whatever we ask, this is the confidence that we have, right? That whatever we ask, he heareth us. Is that what he said? Whatever we ask according to his will, he hears us. Prayer is not the time for you to get down on your knees and just to start rambling off your list of everything you want, need, and what you think need to happen. No, prayer is the opportunity to get down and align your heart with God. That's what prayer really is about, because the reality of the matter is God is not going to do anything that he is not already foreordained to do. Your life has already been written. Every situation, circumstance, happenstance, whatever you want to call it, has already been written by an omnipresent God. God's omnipresent. He stands outside of time. He sees all of time. From the beginning all the way through the end, he already wrote history. That's why he says God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God does not do anything that he's not already willed. He's sovereign. He's a sovereign God. I'm not going to get on my knees and pray and get God to do something that he has not already made up his mind to do. And many times we spend time on our knees praying. And that's why, what do we say in James? We don't receive because we ask amiss, because we're not lining up with God. We've got to pray the word, or pray the will of God. Not to get him to do something new, but that our hearts would already be aligned with what God has already predetermined for our lives. We get down on our knees and we think we're speaking something into existence that God has not already foreordained. No, you get on your knees so that your heart might, so that you might ask according to his will, that you might accept the things that he allowed, that you might accept the blessings that he's already stored up for you, that you might be in line with it, that your heart might be in a place to receive. But this is why we lose more than we win, because we get down on our knees praying out of our own will. Can we agree that God is sovereign? Yes. Can we agree that God is omniscient? He's all wise. He knows. Can we agree that God is omnipresent and omnipotent? He's already written it. So we have no choice but to get down and ask according to the will of God, according to his already written will. He's the one who already knows what's happening. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen 10 years from now. There's nothing that I can do to get on my knees and to ask for to change that. I've got to get down and make and ask God to deal with my heart so that I can be in alignment with his will. Now, the beautiful thing about the will of God is he wants better for you than you want for yourself. This is the blessing of coming to God, of having a God to be able to pray for, that he's already made provision for us. The problem is this baggage. The problem with the other side, the problem with this baggage in us is this baggage has conditioned us to want what we want. So instead of getting down on our knees and seeking the Lord for what he wants for us, which is always going to be better, now unto him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, instead of seeking him for what he wants for us, we get down in our flesh because of how we feel, what we done seen, what we done heard, right? Because all that's in the world is the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And we're praying out of that place instead of asking God to strip us of all these things so that we can walk in what he's already made provision for in our, oh my goodness, will we have so much more peace? Will we have so much more joy? Will we have so much more fulfillment and contentment in our lives? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What he says is right for us. And all these things, everything that we need, every provision of life, of what we need, what he says is good for us, will be added unto us. Prayer is a mighty weapon in warfare if we truly understand the purpose of prayer. And we talked about faith already. We spent a lot of time in months and lessons past talking about the faith continuum, right? Right? Faith come by hearing. I hear it, right? Hearing of the word. I believe or I agree with the word, right? Then the word of God has got to replace me. And then once it replaces me, I can obey the word. That's faith. That's complete faith. Faith is not complete until we've obeyed. Faith is not faith because I believed. No, believing is a part of faith, but believing is not faith. Believing is believing. Faith runs through the continuum. Faith starts with believing and ends with obeying. That's why James says faith without works is what? Dead faith. What he's saying, he's not saying faith without you cook, you know, you got to go cook chicken dinners, or you got to go do this, you got to run around and be tired, all the stuff that church people like to do. No. What he's saying is faith without obedience is dead. Faith without obeying is dead faith. In other words, faith without obedience is no faith at all. Faith starts with believing, but it ends with obeying. Because if God has said it and I truly believe it, then I'm going to live by it. But if he say it and I claim to believe it, but I don't live by it and I do the opposite of what he says, then there's no demonstration of faith at all. That's why Paul tells us in Hebrews 11, what? Faith is what? Two things. Substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. In other words, the substance of our faith is the word of God, because that's what we hope in. It's the substance, or it's the content, or the subject of what we hope on. What do we hope for? We hope for what? As believers, supposedly, we hope for what God says. The substance of our faith is the word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the substance or the subject or the content of what God says. And it is the evidence of things not seen. In other words, I receive and accept the substance of the faith or what God has said. And then, therefore, it is then demonstrated in action, or the evidence of my faith is manifested in my acts or action when I obey him. And that's why John in 1 John says what? He says, and this is the victory that we have, even our faith. 1 John chapter 5, somewhere like verse 1 or 2 or 3, somewhere around there. So faith is a mighty weapon. But listen, the thing, and that's what I said earlier, the thing about these, I'll call them weapons, meditation, prayer, and faith. The three weapons of warfare are not effective without the ammunition. If I got a gun, right? Or a bow and arrow, right? Or a bazooka or rocket launcher or whatever. That mechanism by itself is ineffective. But once you give me some bullets, you give me an arrow, or you give me a missile, and now we're going to do some damage. Same with this. Meditation, prayer, and faith without the word of God are ineffective. That's why the church has got to get the word of God off the shelf. That's why the church has got to get the most important thing we have in the church, the most important thing that we have as believers, is the word of God. This salvation thing don't work at all. Salvation is just a notion absent of the word of God. The word is the centrifuge. The word is everything. The word was God's everything from the very beginning. He took the word and created everything. He holds all things together, Hebrews chapter 1, right? By the word of his power. The word of God is everything. Without the word, it's the most important thing. It don't matter if we don't come in here and sing another hymn or do anything else. As long as we got the word of God, we okay? Because the word is Christ. We need the word of God. We need the word of God. He said we need the word more than what? Necessary food. We need the word of God. And you'd be surprised at how many people how many churches don't value the word of God. It's just about religion. It's just about religion. No, y'all, it's about the word of God. There is nothing more important in this salvation walk. Because to deny the word of God is to deny Christ Jesus himself. Because he is the word. He was the word before he was Christ. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. And then 12 verses later in verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Whose glory that we behold? Jesus Christ. But before he was Christ, he was always the word. Christ is the word, was the word, the perfect will of God manifested in flesh. There is nothing more important in our Christian walk, listen to me, people, church, than the word of God. We need the word. We've got to have the word. 5 more minutes. So we look here, next down here on our sheet, we say we are not equipped to fight this war in our own strength. Point number one, we are not equipped to fight this war in our own strength. If Paul says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, if he says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, we can't, then guess what? This flesh is not equipped to fight it. We can't fight this war in our own strength. You can't punch at this. You can't kick at this. This is a spiritual war. This is spiritual warfare. Listen, and that's the thing. And what we're fighting, remember what we're fighting against, this baggage, right? Our baggage is greater than our will to do right. You understand that? It is. And that's the thing. And we've got to be intentional about addressing our baggage. And that's one of the biggest problems in the church today. Don't nobody want to address their baggage. You over here, Pastor Wright, talk about it all the time. Nobody want to be told nothing. We don't want to address our baggage. We done lived out in the world our whole, for the whole time before we came to Christ. And then we come into the church and get saved. But we want to hold on to our baggage. We want to hold on to our baggage. We'll come in the church with our baggage, put our baggage down long enough to get our shout on, get our praise on, get our dance on, lift our hands, shout hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, right? Do all the things we do in church, and guess what? Pick our bags right back up as soon as the benediction is over, carry our bags right back out in the world, keep on not forgiving, keep on being angry, keep on being jealous. Keep on being bitter. Keep on being resentful. Keep on being unvalidated. Keep on being insecure. Keep on keeping on. Just keep on keeping on. Right? We don't want our baggage addressed. And that's why we lose, particularly early on in our Christian life, more than we win. Because the baggage that we carry some baggage with us. You hear it all the time, people in relationships. Somebody comes into a relationship with somebody else, and what they do? They brought all their past baggage with them. Got to spend the first 2-3 years in a relationship dealing with somebody's baggage. Some people longer than that, right? Dealing with baggage, right? Before things get right. And that's how it is with our relationship with God. God intends to deal with our baggage. in this relationship. God, listen, he will accept us. That's the beauty of the love of Christ. He will accept you with all of your baggage. He says, come on with your baggage. Bring all of your baggage. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy, laden with all your baggage. And I will give you rest. But then he says, take my yoke upon you. So now there's got to be exchange. He says, give me your baggage. I want your baggage. Number one, you don't need to continue to carry this heavy load. Number two, you are not effective for me in my purpose while you're still carrying that baggage. You can't do ministry for me and continue to carry all that baggage. Give me that baggage. He wants the baggage. He wants to address your baggage. And the third thing is the point that I'm making now. We can't be obedient to God with that baggage, because that baggage keeps us from seeing truly, clearly, and obeying the will of God. That's why he says, pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, everything that has exalted itself against the knowledge of God, right? And bringing every thought, right, into captivity to the obedience, to the what? To the what? Obedience of Jesus Christ. Bringing it into the obedience. I got to pull this stuff down. I got to address this stuff so that we can get to a place of obedience, because this stuff is in the way. Because number one, you can't hear me clearly. Can't hear me clearly. And this stuff is operating, right? It's operating as a polar, it's diametrically opposed to my will. So you really can't do the things. That's why Paul said let's look at this real quickly, right? And this is probably where we'll start next week. But look, let's just look at Psalms 51, right? Right? Psalms 51. Look at what David says. I'm flipping here. He says, listen, verse 5, right? He says, behold, and I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Right? We, you know, in church, we have a way of quoting that, right? Born in sin, shaped in iniquity. The point is, this is where the baggage comes from. This is where the strongholds emanate from. This is where it emanates, because we've got to understand, because of the Adam's sin, right? We were separated from God. And every man born this way, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, born absent of the covering of agreement and fellowship with God. And when I'm not in agreement and fellowship with God, I'm exposed. So what the enemy did from the time that you were born of a woman, because guess what, y'all? We was all born of a woman. Ain't that something? That can't change. Can't change one bit. Born of a woman and a man. Won't ever change. From the time you were born of a woman to the time you were born again through the Spirit, through Christ Jesus, that was prime time for the enemy. He took that opportunity to bring drama, trauma, whatever you want to name it, in your life for the purpose of doing one thing, shaping you, imprinting on you. This world, between the devil and this world system, he took the most effort in making sure that he put something on us before we got to Jesus Christ. You know why? Because he has two goals. His number one goal is to make it so that people never find Christ. His consolation goal, or his number two goal, is to make sure that people who do find Christ are so jacked up by the time that they find him, right? That deliverance is like the hardest thing in the world, or at least appears to be. He wants to, because he wants undelivered people in the church. Those are double agents. He wants undelivered people in the church, because those are the people he can use. He can push their button at any time and just set off an atom bomb in the church, because you carrying around bitterness, what somebody did to you, and now sister so and so remind you of your sister who used to treat you bad or whatever, and now you got a problem with her, and y'all just so happen to serve on the same auxiliary, and she ain't do something right, now y'all at it. He loves undelivered people. He loved people where the word of God is not having his way in their life. He wants that. He almost values that just as much as he values unsaved people in the world, because he knows these people can cause confusion in the church. And that's why we ought to let the weapons of warfare have its way in us. So he says, we're born in sin, and we're shaped in iniquity. And this is where the strongholds come from. This is where the familiar spirits come from. This is where he's put so much on us. A traumatic experience. Somebody did something to you when you were young, right? And that's why you see so many young people struggling in their identities, right? Even in the church. Don't know if they want to be a boy. Don't know if they want to be a girl, right? Be with a boy or be with a girl, right? Because this stuff has been implanted and in shape. And I got people, you know, you have people on the job and other people who will tell you with the quickness, I was born this way. No, you weren't. You were shaped this way. You were shaped this way. You were born absent of the covering of relationship with God. Therefore, the enemy took the opportunity to shape you. And this is why the word of God is so important in the life of the believer. Because I've spent all this time in the world, and the world has imprinted on me and has just handed me baggage. And here I am walking around with my baggage, and I heard the word, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and say, yes, Lord, I want to be saved. I want to be rescued. I want to be delivered. And here I come with my baggage. And the Lord says, yes, bring it. Come. But you've got to understand, you've been shaping some stuff. You've got some ways that I need to undo in order for me to get to have my full way in you, in order for you to experience the fullness of joy in this relationship with me. You've got to let me undo some of these ways. Here are my weapons. Let me work on you. This is what God plans to do with every single believer. The problem is, we come in, we get saved, we want to shout, we want to do the church thing, we want to do the religion thing, the tradition thing, the progressive thing. We want to do everything but the deliverance thing. And we wonder why we struggle, why we still struggle, and why the enemy can still wreak and cause havoc in our lives. We've got to let God have his way. Because I'm telling you, just your will to do right is not enough. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. He told God in his prayer, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's got to be our prayer, not my will. Because even though I want to do right, there's a law of my members that's working against the law of my mind and my desire to do right. So when I want to do right, I end up doing the thing that I don't want to do. This is Paul, spiritual giant, because he knew, he understood, and we've got to know. We got to know. We want to stop there. But the good news is that the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down of imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every single thought into captivity. Bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Yes. We thank God for his weapons. We got to know what they're for. We got to know how he wants to yield, how he wants to use them. And we've got to be willing to allow the Lord to work on us, to bring us to a place of deliverance, to a place of peace, to a place of fellowship, a place of fulfillment and validation in him. Won't happen unless we allow the Lord to work on us. Amen.